You are listening to Heavenly Warriors, the podcast for anyone who wants to learn the deeper, supernatural truths not taught in most mainstream churches. Your hosts are best-selling author and guests on shows like The History Channel and Coast to Coast AM, Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh. And me, a former atheist cop turned exorcist and author. This podcast is brought to you by my newest book, Boxing Blindfolded with Demons, which can be found at rickbellwriting.com, RickBellWriting.com, and by Dr. Joy Jeffrey Pugh's newest book, Beast Mark, which you can find at drjoy.com. That's drjoye.com. Whether you believe in the devil and demons or not doesn't matter to them. In fact, demons prefer you don't believe, so you'll never know what's hitting you when they attack. The truth is, we have invisible enemies who want to rob us, attack our families with sickness and addictions, and cause us to struggle financially. We want to help you become a stronger and smarter heavenly warrior. Dr. Joy Jeffries Pugh, welcome back. This is part two of a very heavy topic, a very heavy subject that we started in the last episode, and it is about the foundations and what actually transpired in the Garden of Eden. How did we get in the mess that we are in? And let me just say, as we do these podcasts, our goal, our efforts, Dr. Joy and myself, is to be transparent with the listeners. We don't come on here to be some sort of super preacher, evangelist, podcast host that people are going to go, wow, and that's what a deal. Those guys are really good. We come on here to try to give you some truth and to help you. We've said many times there's nothing in this for us. We don't ask for donations. If you want to make donations, that's fine. We'll always put it to good use. You can help us by buying our books. But we come on here because we genuinely want to help people. When we, Dr. Joy's an authority on this subject, when we start to speak on this, you can bet that attacks will come to us. And again, in the spirit of transparency, we struggle with things just like you do. I don't want you to think that we live these perfect, pristine lives. It's not always tough. But if you want to get some attacks, start a ministry and go out on the airwaves and start tearing down the devil's kingdom and revealing secrets he doesn't want you to know. And when you do, you'll see the attacks come fast and furious. And just to let you know, if you are growing as a Christian, if you're listening to this information and other information and you're really growing, you can expect some speed bumps in the road, some hiccups. Satan's going to throw some things at you, but let me tell you, that is to make you stronger. And, my background is boxing and training fighters. There's something called sparring. And the reason that boxers spar is to get better. That means you have an opponent in the ring and you're practicing boxing, fighting with a live person. It's called sparring. If you don't spar, you will never learn how to really fight and handle yourself in the ring, and you'll be fodder for your opponent. He'll beat you up. So we go through some sparring, and we have to know you're going to have some good days sparring, and you're going to have some rough days sparring. They're going to be good things and bad things. It comes with the territory. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more of a threat you are to the enemy, to Satan. We have a real enemy, and he lives in an invisible realm, but from time to time, he manifests and comes through into this realm. And we see things, traces of him, as he does his damage. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does a really good job. He's been practicing that for many, many thousands of years, so he's quite good at it. Where we left off last time, Dr. Joy, is we were in the Garden of Eden, and we were talking about the apple, the so-called apple, and how that is not, it wasn't an apple. It wasn't a piece of fruit. It was symbolic. They wrote those things in, and you were speaking about when Eve was pregnant with Cain and Abel, that it was actually two different fathers, and that is clinically possible. So I'm going to let you pick up there and continue to talk about how that came about, and the situation the world we live in today is a direct result of that situation.
Yes, we live in a generation that's an adulterous generation, where sexual things that are happening and free sex and all this kind of stuff is really becoming the norm, and it's just getting worse and worse. I mean, sexual sins are probably the worst sins that you can do because it's absolutely against the body. And I think if the church had really been more open about what happened in the Garden of Eden, we would have a greater understanding of the seriousness and the nature of having two flesh come together and what it really does mean. And like we were talking from the last episode, what I didn't realize when I first started doing the research was that in the biblical scripture of Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24 and 25, God actually marries Adam and Eve. And it actually says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And he calls her a wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that one flesh means holy matrimony. And they, at that time, were both naked, and the man his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so we know that when a man and a woman become married and they have sexual relationships, that God holds you not responsible. It's not a sin. And that's the only time that God actually condones a man and woman to have a sexual relationship. If you do it outside of marriage, we know that that's called fornication. If you do it while you're married with another person, it's an adulterous situation. And so that is very much telling us to stay away from anything regarding sex unless you are married. And when you are married, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You can be naked and you're not ashamed. You can walk around with each other. You can do whatever in a sexual context, and it's okay. But then what we find in chapter 3, that was all okay in chapter 2. All of a sudden, chapter 3, all of this changes. And we see that the serpent shows up. And he, of course, has been told, or God has actually told Adam and Eve to stay away from this tree, apparently, that the serpent is a part of. And like we have mentioned in the first episode of this, part one, there is no apple mentioned in Genesis. So we know that this is not a fruit of eating a fruit. And so the thing about it is, when you go and you look at what the scriptures are saying, only until the serpent shows up and encourages Eve to eat with him. And we, like I mentioned before, the word eat, when you look it up, is absolutely having a sexual relationship with him. So it says that it was a tree to be desired, a desiring. And when you think about a sexual thing, it's usually a desire. Mm-hmm. It's not like you're hungry. It's just that this right. sounds like totally different. And so she took the fruit from the serpent first and did eat. And then the scriptures say that she gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. So this eating took place back to back. It was not like days or weeks later or whatever. It literally says in scripture that she ate with a serpent, and then she turned around and she ate with her husband. And at that particular time, it says that immediately that their eyes were opened. And what did they know? They knew that they were naked. And at that point, they absolutely sewed the fig leaves together to hide their private parts. And like we mentioned in the earlier part one, if you have eaten something, whether it be an apple, a cookie, whatever, you would never put something over your private parts. You would put something over your mouth. And then the fact that God actually curses the serpent about having a seed line, and then it's going to go against Eve's seed line. You have to remember, when it says Eve, because Adam and Eve, when they became one flesh, that's their seed line. You know, and the woman's the one producing it. So that's why it's noted like that. But the thing is, God asked Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" So see, he knew that you couldn't, unless you did this wrong act, you would not understand it. You wouldn't know anything about it. You wouldn't know to put fig leaves over you. You can remember when you were a child, and you were running around naked, you couldn't see anything wrong with you walking around naked until you got older and understood what the deal was all about. Did you feel shame or remorse or whatever? But a child that's naked has no understanding of that. So when God asked Adam, who told you you were naked? Because it's a concept you can't understand when you're a child.
Right.
So then the thing is, why would God say to them about naked? And then what does naked have to do with eating? Again, people would walk around naked until they get no longer innocent. And when you're not innocent, that means you can see good and evil. And these sexual sins, you know, they're done in such a way that it really does attach to us in a way that you can't even imagine. And the other thing that doesn't make sense, even if you go through Scripture, because let me say, Scripture always proves itself. It never contradicts itself.
Right.
And so when you look through the Scriptures, you can see that eating an apple would never have defiled a person. You can go into Matthew and you can see where Jesus said, don't you see that anything you eat passes through the digestive tract out again? But evil words come from evil heart, defile the man, you know, and so there's things that defile, but you don't get spiritual defilement from eating without first going through the ritual of going through like ceremonial hand washing is what he was trying to do. So what it's trying to say is that that could not defile you. So why was it that this was such a bad thing? And we start looking at what is adultery? What is fornication? And again, if you do this before marriage or doing while you're in marriage, then you're defiling your body, which is the temple of God. You are to have sex with only your spouse. And we see in chapter 2 that they were married, you know.
Yep.
So there was this major thing going on. So it helps you understand that when God shows up and he's asking these questions, God already knew what had happened.
Right.
He wasn't questioning about it. But the thing about it is he goes immediately in and he curses that serpent for doing what he did. But I also think it's very interesting in the Scripture, when they ask the question, or God asked the question, who told you? You know, Adam's like blaming the woman. Well, you gave this woman to me. You know, he's kind of blaming the woman that she did this. But then when said unto the woman, what is this that you've done? And what did the woman say? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Well, if you look up the word beguile, it is hoodwinked. In other words, it is getting you to do something, and it says beguile means seducing you. Mm-hmm. So in the Strange Concordance, it's telling us right there in Scripture with the very words in the King James Version that she was seduced by him. And you have to remember, this is two beings that God created in the garden had never seen sin.
That's right.
They didn't know wrong. You know, so they didn't even realize what they were being really tempted into and what was happening, because Satan was telling them, oh, if you do this, you'll be like God. So we'll see, only God can create. And for Satan to be able to create, he had to use the woman to get that seed line from her, because he couldn't be like God and say, I can pick up the dirt of the ground and create a man and blow the breath of life into him.
Right.
But, you know, Satan has no way of doing that. For him to have a seed line, he had to take what God had already made and he had to beguile them, hoodwink them, seduce them into doing that so that he could produce a seed line. And so that's when you understand that all of a sudden God is cursing that serpent by saying that, that these people are going to have intimacy between each other. That these two seed lines are going to have a problem. Well, if it was eating a piece of fruit, what does that have to do with the seed line? Like I mentioned earlier, when you talk about seeds, it's used in the Bible 275 times, and it's talking about lineages.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't go like there was an apple involved in this. We're talking about two seed lines coming out of the Garden of Eden. And when you look at and people will always say, well, Joy, I know, but it says that Adam had sexual relationships. I said, yeah, he had a sexual relationship with his wife. It says that he ate with her right after she ate with that serpent right there in Scripture. And then it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew her because he had never had sex with her.
Right.
When it says knew, that means having a sexual relationship. And we know that had not happened before that because they were innocent.
Right.
They didn't even understand the concept of sex at that point in time. So Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. And this is what the scripture says. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, hello. Is Adam the Lord? No, Adam's not the Lord. So something allowed her to have a child that God allowed her to have.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says it follows right into it. And of course, you got to remember when Hebrew's written, it doesn't have all the punctuations and everything. It's just like a straight through.
Yeah.
So mankind has broken everything down into books and chapters and,
yes,
and words and to make it readable. Okay. But it goes right on. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Look back at that. It says, and she again bare his brother. There was only one time that Adam knew his wife, but she again bare his brother. Again is to continue to do something. And so that tells you in that one context that Cain and Abel came out as twins.
Right. Right.
It wasn't two times. In other words, it should have said Adam knew his wife Eve and she had Cain. Adam knew his wife Eve and she had Abel. It doesn't say that.
That's right.
We know that she had already eaten with the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And she turned around and immediately gave to Adam.
Right.
So if you go and look on further in Scripture, you can go to John 3:12, and it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And it says, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Meaning that there was a definite difference between Abel being a child of God and doing what God intended. And at the same time, Cain, it says, who was of that wicked one. And when you say he was of somebody in Scripture, it means that he was the son of them.
That's right, his lineage.
It's exactly right. And you can go to John 8:44. And it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, who in the world would fall into being the first murderer in the beginning? Cain was the first murderer.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's telling you he was of his father, the devil.
That's as plain as it can be. It can't be any plainer than that.
That's exactly right. And people say, well, you know, angels can't procreate. I said, find me in Scripture where they can't procreate. You have to understand that Satan was the first created being of the Creator.
Yeah.
I mean, he was made to be the best of the best of the best, and he was over all the other angels. And even in Jude, when they fight for the body of Moses, when Michael fights with him, he has to say, the Lord rebuke you, because they're equal. He could not put Satan down. And at the same time, when Daniel prayed, you know, in trying to get an answer, Satan had the ability to keep Michael from getting to Daniel for 21 days.
That's right.
So there is a serious situation if you really think that Satan does not have capability. And like I mentioned in the earlier broadcast, when the angels came to this earth, the good angels, they walked looking like men. When they came to see Abraham and Sarah, they looked like men. When they went to see Lot at the Sodom and Gomorrah situation, they looked like men. They were lusted for by the people there.
Mm-hmm.
That were homosexual. I mean, that they looked like men. So you've got to understand that even the fallen angels were like those same angels. And to me, if anything, Satan has always been jealous of God. That's what caused the whole problem up there when it all got messed up in heaven before he was cast out with a third of the angels. He was trying to turn everybody away from the Creator.
That's right.
And a third of the angels went along with him. What was he? Satan was jealous of God. He was prideful. He was jealous. He shows up in the garden. God knows he's there. He tells Adam and Eve, stay away from him, because if you don't, he is after me. In other words, he's trying to destroy what I'm doing for you. And they just didn't have the concept to really understand evil, because they never saw everything that had been told to them up until that point was good. Everything from chapter one all the way down into chapter two, when they're created and everything's perfect, until they encounter that serpent and God's told them, by golly, this is bad stuff. You've got to see that Satan was jealous because mankind could procreate in our image. And that's why we are told in Scripture, Seth looked like his father. And so that is why Satan went after Eve.
That's right.
The angels were immortal in their own bodies and what they were. So there was no reason for seed time and harvest. We actually have seed time and harvest because we continue the seed line on down. But there was really not a need for them.
That's right.
But to go after and have a seed line, then Satan had to use Eve to produce that. But nowhere does it say that angels in Scripture cannot look like men, act like men, and do whatever. And it's like I mentioned, the name Eve says the mother of all living. Adam never is being told to us that he's the father of all living. And I think that's the thing that people just don't, I guess people just don't want to put this in perspective like it is. And like I said before, I don't know why it has always been that the church didn't want to talk about the sexual stuff, because it's mentioned scriptures start with adulterous affairs. Don't be an adulterous nation. You know, the whore of Babylon. You see these threads running through Scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And even in Proverbs 30:20, it says this: an adulterous woman eateth and wipeth her mouth.
Eateth.
There's the perfect example that is confirming what happened in the garden.
Throughout the Bible.
Because an adulterous woman doesn't mean she ate something with her mouth.
No.
It means she had sexual relationships with that she was in part of being into something that should not be right.
And all of that, it affects everything, every aspect of our world and our life today. There are two sides. There's good and evil, light and dark. You have to understand, as you just said, in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, there was only one team on the field. They didn't have an opponent. It was all good. But then they did what they were not supposed to do, and they introduced an opposing team. So now there are two teams on the field. And there has been an eternal struggle since that day. Now, the Cain line, the Keynesian line, the people descended from that believe Satan is the God more powerful. They are Satanists. They are Luciferians. These things you hear, we're just going to talk about things you may have heard of. We could go so deep in the weeds on this. Let's just talk about the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. That was all about Cain, the Keynesians, the ones who feel they are the inheritors of the world. They feel that they won it in the Garden of Eden. They won the game, and now they just have to claim it. The descendants of Cain, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are the ones who killed Jesus and are still to this day trying to kill the message of Jesus, trying to kill the Christians like us. Maybe not physically, but socially. They want to cancel you and take you out of life as the rest of the world lives it, because they're Keynesians. The word king comes from Cain. That is where you can do word searches on all of these things and find out things that will shock you. to understand it's all about the bloodline and bringing in what the Bible speaks about being that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that is all from that bloodline. This is deadly serious to them. This is not some conspiracy theory stuff that, you read about on some extraterrestrial TV channel. These are things that they live and believe in. You're living in the results of it right now. The way the government, you hear about things called the deep state, and how can they lie like this? How could, you know, they murder a U.S. president and John F. Kennedy? That was all the deep state stuff, CIA stuff. Where did all that come from? It's the descendants of Cain, the Keynesians. That this is their push. That's where the Luciferian, satanic people, the witches, the spells, their belief is that their God, Satan, is more powerful than the God of the Bible, our God, more powerful than Jesus. They believe that he defeated Jesus, and that is how they operate. So all of these things, touch on that if you would, Dr. Joy, how this has come down through the ages, and all of the efforts now that we currently see are all tied back to that bloodline of Cain, the royal family, all of that stuff. Go ahead, Dr. Joy.
Yeah, it's really quite sad if you don't get what happened in the garden, because Satan made Adam and Eve consciously aware of their own selfish impulses. It's something that they had never really experienced was their selfish stuff. Excuse me, and the Bible actually calls that
conspicuousness.
What? It's conspicuousness. I have such a hard
conspicuous. I don't know. They can look it up.
Excuse me, and what it is. When you look up the word, because you see things like in scripture, like the beguiled and things like that, and you don't really use those words. But when you go back and you look up that word, it means lust and sexual desire.
Oh, wow.
And it means for the first time, they lost self-control.
Goodness.
And that word, conspicuousness, I think it's conspicuousness or something like that is how you say it. But it is definitely a problem, because what it does is something that causes shameful. It's perverted. It's lust. It's adulterous. And it's blemishing holy matrimony that God established. And so that's why you see that God, when he did Mosaic law, he did an eye for an eye. If they had eaten a piece of fruit, then his condemnation or his curse would not have been appropriate. And God is never, it's like I'm trying to explain, God never goes against what he says further on down in Scripture. It always supports whatever he said in Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It doesn't ever contradict itself. And so, yes, now we see why this was so bad. Because we are living in a world where we have been told that there are wheat and there are tares. And if you study what a wheat and a tare, until a tare gets big enough in a wheat field and the wind blows, you can't even see it. They grow together. In other words, they look alike.
Yes.
And then when the wheat gets big enough, I've always said in a field like that, the wheat will, like in the wind, kind of bow. And the tares will stand straight up. So you can see that. Well, the problem is, if you go out there and start trying to pull up those weeds or tares, you'll start pulling up the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
And so that explains how we have had to grow together. They look like us, but they're not of us. And Scripture tells us that we're walking with things like that here. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you go back, and that was the first thing I said, why would God, after this encounter with the serpent, why would he make it hard for Eve to have a problem with childbirth?
Right.
I mean, anybody that's ever had children, you all know that pain is absolutely the worst of the worst of the worst. And why would it be if you ate something like an apple or a fruit that God would have condemned a woman to go through such pain? I mean, Rick, we can look at the world around us, Rick. Birds lay eggs. You know, monkeys have babies. They don't have to have a hospital and a doctor and medication for pain.
Right.
I mean,
that's right.
It's not, we are totally different. We have souls. We have the right to choose. The birds, they do what is a natural thing. And the other thing is, they go with their same kind. You don't see a bluebird going with a redbird.
Right.
And the other thing is that the intimacy that God made for a man and woman is that the sexual, the true sexual position is facing each other.
Oh, that's right.
We're not like the animal world.
That's right.
We are totally different than the animal world. So there's something so significant about holy matrimony that I think a lot of people have missed the importance of being true and good and of, you know, a husband and a wife, and why the sexual thing was invented was for seed line and continuing that seed line. So if you get that in the very beginning, you understand why all that we've talked about, who begat, is so important in Scripture for us to know the lineages.
Mm-hmm.
And why God told Moses and Joshua, when you encounter these other people, kill every man, woman, child, including their animals. Don't keep anything that's theirs, because it's absolutely tainted. It's perverted. It's, you know, these pagans were having sex with their animals. I mean, it was everything going bad. So if you don't get why and how that started happening and what led to actually the entire planet being flooded during the days of Noah, and why God got rid of all those things.
Right.
Because they were destroying the true seed line that had to bring about Jesus.
That's right.
And if it had continued to go, Noah and his family, once they died, Jesus could have never been born to this planet. It could have, he could, nothing would have saved this planet if Noah's seed line had not survived it. And we know he took eight people and put them on that ark, and that from everything else that came out of that ark is what we are today. And unfortunately, you know, because there were recessive genes in Ham and probably Noah's wife that was Ham's mother, because Japheth and Shem had a mother, and they were pure.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, he married and had again, and he had Ham. The problem is, after the flood, then Ham went and laid with his mother.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Japheth and Shem walked backwards and tried to hide their father's nakedness. And that's a whole nother show, because, again, we're talking about a sexual act.
All revolves back to that.
And then when you look at how the thoroughbreds reconstitute their dominant genes, they always pair the son back to the mother to get rid of the recessive genes so that then the offspring becomes more dominant. And that's how, after the flood, there continued to be giants that were a huge stature, and that's where all the problem began, and that's why Canaan was cursed. And you know, I'd like for us, you know, continue a show on that, because that's how you got the thoroughbred serpent lineage that is among us today.
Mm-hmm.
But if we had not had God do a flood in Noah's day, then Noah's lineage would have been wiped out, and there would have been no way that Jesus Christ could have been born from what was here. And there were millions of people. That's another thing that people don't realize. When you do the mathematics of the time period between the creation and when the flood was, there were millions of people here that suffered at the hands of water.
Mm-hmm.
And eight souls made it through. But when you do the mathematics and you understand what was going on with that, and you see how genetics has helped us understand how the remnant of the giants got through the flood. Remnant. Because they were not as big as the ones that were prior to the flood.
Right.
So, you know, I always used to have people say, well, Joy, you're, you know, when I do shows or something, they say, well, your God is a terrible God. I can't believe in your God because he told people to go out and kill men and women and children and animals. You see, if you don't get the right. Garden of Eden.
That's right.
If you don't get there was a Cain that was coming from a serpent lineage that had everything to do with Satan. That their history is going right along with us. He's been trying to destroy the children of God since the beginning. And we are told, as children of God, we're the wheat. Children of Satan are the tares. The parable is there. It takes us right to the end of days. You know, and the thing about it is that a tare will never seek salvation. They will never, they can play like they're religious. They can go to church, they can sing, they can talk the talk, but in reality, if you really know a tare, they're never walking the walk.
That's right. They can put on a show, but they're never really walking the walk. The fruit's not going to be there. It may be there for a day or two or a week or two, but keep watching and you will see the truth start to crack through. That's exactly right. It's a very good point.
And I just really think that until God gave me that revelation sitting at my table doing research, I would have stayed in the book of Revelation totally focused on the end of days. I mean, that's what I felt God was leading me to write about and research and what was coming. And I was really understanding a lot. But that day that he told me at the table, just spoke it into my mind, for you to understand the end, you have got to understand the beginning. I would have never, and I know that came from God because I was brought up in church. I had heard the story about Adam and Eve and the apple and eating of the tree of knowledge. I would have never attempted to have gone back and studied Genesis. If that, me reading that little bit of scripture about the serpent in Eden was the old serpent that was in the garden. And when I did, I thought, well, why did I not understand this? And now I know why God said for you to understand the end of what's happening all around us. And that there's two seed lines here with us. Where did those seed lines come from? If I had not listened to God and sat down and said, okay, I'm wiping my mind clean of everything I've ever heard. When I realized there was not an apple there, I'm like, oh, Joy, you have been really misled because there's no apple. Mm-hmm. So I started back on Genesis chapter 1:1, and I read every word, looked it up in the Hebrew. What is this really saying to me?
Right.
And then all of this started unfolding, Rick. And to me, it's critical. Because if people really understood, if we had been really taught in Scripture as to what Scripture, I mean, if we've been really taught in church as to what Scripture really says. I mean, I know that when I was growing up, the concept, the discussion of sex was totally taboo.
Right.
And so where did you go to learn about it? You went to the wrong resources.
The locker room.
That's right. You went to the wrong resources. You went to things that were not of God, you know, pornography, books written about it, which were not religious books.
Movies, TV, everything.
Movies, TVs, music, whatever is how you as a young person, because if let's just say if your mom and dad were strong enough to sit down and talk to you about the birds and the bees, remember if you had that, how, like, what? And understanding it was no detail. I mean, it's like, yeah. I'm not getting this. What does it mean? I mean, all you were said was, you know, you don't need to do this till you get married.
Right.
Well, what is this? You know, and then you had your hormones came on. You had emotions. Mm-hmm. You felt for people. You had these little crazy little feelings that you couldn't really understand. And so as children, you want to know more. You're curious. And then that leads people to, you know, have sexual relationships, to get raped, to be involved in alcohol and drugs, and do things that that their bodies are kind of in a relaxed state, and they just do things because they're not really in control of their minds at that particular time. I mean, it's really, really sad that I feel like not talking about this has led to a love fest of an adulterous generation who now sex is rampant. And now we're teaching children, oh, it's okay for you to choose if you want to be a boy or a girl. It's like your choice, where God is not even considered. And the thing that I always say about this, I don't care if you do change your physical body into a, if you're a man and you change to a woman or a woman into a man, let me just say your spiritual body, when you come back, you're going to look like your spiritual body. So don't think that you're going to ever be what you thought you should be. You're always going to be what God made you.
Amen.
And when you step out of your body at death, if you are a woman that changed to a man, you're going to be a woman when you stand before God like He designed you to be in your spirit body.
Dr. Joy, this has been such an important teaching series, and I thank you for sharing this with us. And I pray that our listeners really are going to grasp what you're talking about here, what we're trying to get across, the importance, because it all is the dominance in our world today is built around what happened then in the Garden of Eden. That's why the whole sexual thing, like you're talking about, it pervades our entire society and all of our endeavors, everything, advertising, everything that sells. So I invite you to share this. If this has touched you as a listener, share this and tune in for our next episode. Thank you for listening to Heavenly Warriors. You can find the show notes for this episode at heavenlywarriors.com. If you join our mailing list while you're there, we'll send you something free as a thank you. Once again, this podcast is sponsored by my newest book, Boxing Blindfolded with Demons, which can be found at rickbellwriting.com, RickBellWriting.com, and Dr. Joy Jeffrey Pugh's newest book, Beastmark, which can be found at her website, drjoy.com. That's DRJOYE.com. If you liked what you heard, make sure to subscribe to Heavenly Warriors and leave us a review on Apple Podcasts, Podchaser, and Audible. Do you know someone who would benefit from the Heavenly Warriors podcast? Please send them a link to this episode. We only grow when our listeners share the podcasts, and we really appreciate it. May God bless you. Until next time.